We're thinking in Matthew's Gospel about readiness for Christ's return. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Father, please, would you use this time to help make us ready, truly ready, in the sense that you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please have a seat. In just a moment, Leonie's going to come. Who's coming to read? All three, fantastic. Happy to come up here and read from here. We've got this mic. Do get ready for that, everyone, and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. In fact, yeah, ready to come up now, that'd be great. Matthew 25, and you'll see we are in the parable of the talents this week. The subject, ever since verse 36, Michael's been showing us, is the day and the hour of Christ's return. Verse 36 of chapter 24, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Verse 42, it says a similar thing, therefore stay awake, you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And then we're having a series of parables, I think five parables in all, that illustrate the point about readiness. So this week, parable of the talents. Thank you.
Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the masters of those servants came and settled the accounts with them.
And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.
But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thanks, Leonie. Thanks, James and William. Great. Well, what's this parable about? What are talents for us? What does it mean to bury them? Who is the wicked servant? We need to know, don't we? Because there's a serious message here. There's a sign hopefully coming up on the screen. We should just make us realize this is quite a serious thing for us to understand. When you see verses like those at the end of someone receiving such a word from the Master, who stands for Jesus, basically condemns him to the outer darkness, to hell. Well, there's a warning here. There's a potential car going off the cliff in this passage, and so we need to take this seriously. There's loss in those verses. There's suffering at the end. The context, we've seen a little bit about that already. It's in Jesus' whole teaching about his return and about being ready for it. You can take that one off. Let's not have the warning sign up too long. And we're going to think about that main idea in just a moment. And we're seeing all these parables being used to illustrate Jesus' point about readiness for his return. The thief that comes at night, 24:43 and 44. Obviously, you want to make sure your house is ready so that when it comes at a time you don't expect, it doesn't take you by surprise. There's readiness in the very end of chapter 24, verse 45 onwards, the faithful and wise servant and the wicked servant, one who does what he wants to do, one who does what his master wants to do. Then last week we had the parable of the 10 virgins, or bridesmaids, I guess, and there seems to be an issue here about them relying on other people to be ready, and Jesus seems to be saying, no, you need to be ready. And this, I think, is what's going on in this one. The faithful disciple, so this is the parable of the talents, the faithful disciple is the one who puts to work what God has gifted to him or her. And I'm specifically saying him or her. There's a bit of an emphasis in this passage about a particular gifting to each person until Jesus the Master returns. So the faithful disciple is the one who puts to work what God has gifted to him or her until Jesus the Master returns. In case you're wondering, oh, I know this parable. It's called another one in... It's called the parable of the miners or pounds in Luke 19. I think actually it's different. There's lots of superficial similarities to the two, but actually there's some difference in the key bits. So don't assume you know it. Let's look at it afresh as Matthew gives it to us at this point. So first of all, we have the actions of the master in verses 14 and 15. We see money entrusted, first of all, money entrusted. Verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So if we could have that heading up, that'd be helpful. And here we see that this really ties in to what's gone before. Jesus says, for it will be like it being the coming of the Son of Man. So this flags up that we're just in that flow. And before going away, this master in the parable, he entrusts his property to some of his servants or slaves, and he gives 5 talents to one of them, 2 to another, and 1 to a third. And a talent, I'm not sure it's in this, yeah, okay, in the footnote here, it says a talent in the church Bibles, a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. Okay, 20 years' wages. So just say for the sake of argument that a labourer in our society might earn 20,000 a year, just for the sake of argument. So this is 20 years. So that would be £400,000. That's 1 talent. So what's 5 talents? It's £2 million. This is a lot of money for the guy with 5 talents, and even the one with 1, that's a lot of money. Now, also, there's a lot of room for confusion here as well, isn't there? Because the word talent, what does that mean? In our society, we might say, oh, they're very talented, they should go on, Britain's Got Talent. That's how we use the word. But actually, the word means this monetary unit. That's historically what the word is. This weight of money was a talent, and it's come into our modern English. We have taken that And we've seen someone is talented because they've been given a talent, this monetary unit, and we've morphed it into this other word that actually says they're talented or gifted in some way. So there's potential confusion, isn't there? Because we think of it as someone who, I don't know, likes to show off or sing or dance or whatever, and could do something particularly well. But actually, it means someone who's received something. Now, I called tonight gifted and talented, and if those of you who work in schools will know that phrase, because that's used to describe children who are supposedly higher attainers than others. I don't particularly like it, because it kind of implies that everyone else isn't. Now, therefore, we're not using the phrase, we're not using the word like that. We're not saying gifted and talented, they're up there. We're saying gifted means someone who's received a gift. They don't deserve anything, they've received a gift. And talented is someone who's received a talent. Again, not because they're better in any way than anyone else, they've just received something different. So a little bit tricky coming to a passage where a word is used so differently, but it reminds us where our word has actually come from. So the talents stand for anything that God has entrusted to us. But it's not just limited to our talents in the way we'd use it. Things that he's entrusted to us, which we can put to kingdom use in some way. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. The talents are anything whereby we may glorify God. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible. All our talents. Then he says, from where do these things come from? There's only one answer. All that we have is a loan from God. Well, notice second half of verse 15. How does he give them? He gives them to each according to his ability. So the amount entrusted corresponds to what he knows they are capable of. Okay. So, we're all gifted and talented. Isn't that good? Because we're all gifted things by God. We're all given talents, as it were, from his hand. And notice in this parable, then, we're seeing a new element. Whereas the bridesmaids or the virgins, that was more about vigilance. This is more about diligence. It's more about actually working while the master is away. Not just looking out for him and being ready, but working actively. Let's think about the context. Jesus himself is about to go away, isn't he? He's talking to his servants and he's leaving them behind to put his gifts to use. And from our perspective tonight, Jesus is still away. He hasn't yet returned. So it's still really relevant to us. So this is a really relevant aspect of readiness. It's how we work. It's what we do. Not just a sort of mental state, but it's what we do in that time as well. So we have money entrusted. Next big thing is we see money invested or not invested. Verse 16, we see the servant with the five talents, the one with the cool 5 million, 2 million. And he at once, we're told, he at once works to put it to use. And he manages to double his money. And that doesn't, I think, need to be an odd thing. It happens, and we're told in verse 19 that actually the master is away for a long time. So there's lots of potential to increase that money. What we don't see, of course, is the hard work involved. We can assume that making 2 million into 4 million involves a fair bit of blood, sweat, and tears, and sleepless nights, and self-sacrifice over a long period of time for this servant. The servant with the two talents. Next, in verse 17, we're just simply told he achieves the same level of growth. He also achieves 100% growth. But the third is the one that's different, of course. He who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay, well, what is going on in his mind. Why might he have done that? Is he some kind of risk-averse person? Fair enough, if it's his own money, he can do what he wants with it. But it's not his own money, it's his master's money. Maybe he thought, oh, there's not much time, master will be back soon. I can't achieve much, so why bother? At least I can stick it in the ground, keep what I've got there, and then, hey, I've got all the time to myself. 100% of the time is now mine. Clever, eh? He's clever, isn't he? Well, in verse 19, the master returns. And notice two key things about his return. It's easy to miss these details, but we're told that after a long time, the master of those servants came. So this is long delay, probably longer even than the length of the new James Bond film, 2 hours, 43 minutes. Probably even longer than the delay that the film took coming out into the cinema, which was 18 months. There's this long delay, and actually, when we notice the delay, we see it's been quite prominent in the other parables so far. So verse 48, the wicked servant said to himself, "Ah, my master is delayed," and that's what he used to start behaving badly. And the bridegroom, verse 5 of 25, was delayed, and they became drowsy and slept. So delay is a big theme here. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus' teaching from day one seemed to really imply to the disciples that he wasn't going to return immediately. Yes, imminently. There's a need to be ready, but not immediately. So as well as the length of time in verse 19, notice what he comes to do. He comes to settle accounts. And in all of these parables, there is a moment of reckoning. As David Jackman puts it, there's one night. One night the house is broken into. One night the master returns. Eventually the bridegroom arrives. In our parable, here he comes back now. That was my bit. That wasn't Jackman's quote. Didn't sound very Jackman-esque, did it? And so there's this delay, and then there's what he comes to do. And of course, we need to read this, and Jesus is making a point. He's not just telling a nice story. The Bible tells us each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's a picture of what all of us will do one day before our master. So verse 19 is important. And then we see the three audiences with the master. So servants commended, third main thing, or not. Starting with the servant with the 5 talents. First of all, we see the servant speak to his master in verse 20. And basically, he just gives the bare facts. You gave me this. Here, I've made 5 more. Here it is. And notice that he knows that the 5 and the extra 5 are rightfully his master's. He hands them over. Why? Because he is doing his master's business with his master's money. So if you were working for your company and you made them a lot of money, you wouldn't expect them just to give that to you, would you? It belongs to the company. And likewise here, it's the master's. Although, as we'll see, the master does something surprising in verse 28 when he actually gives from the 1, gives it to the 10. And then we have the master respond to that servant in verse 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, some of that wording apparently appears on a grave in Woolwich Cemetery, which says, "Sacred to the memory of Major James Brush, killed by the discharge of a pistol by his orderly, 14th of April, 1831. Well done, good and faithful servant." I think that's apocryphal. I can't believe that's true. Someone go check it out for me. But it's a good story, isn't it? So, but notice in the master's words to him, there's a commendation. Notice the master doesn't say, "Well done, you brilliant servant," or you successful servant. No, he says, good and faithful servant. That's what he commends. That's what God requires of us. Faithfulness with what he has granted to us according to our ability. There's a word about the reward. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Interesting, the little and much language, particularly when we think he's been given 5 talents, £2 million. Is that little? You've been faithful with little? What is the much going to be? Wow. I think there's a glimpse in these parables of how we act in the small things of this world and just what that's going to look like in terms of sort of continuance of service in the new creation. So you've got the commendation, then the master's reward, then this wonderful invitation. End of verse 21, enter into the joy of your master. This isn't just a parable, is it? Jesus is telling us something about what it will be to enter into the joy of the new creation. There's a quote I read this week, J.C. Ryle quoting someone else called Leighton, who said this, "Here, some drops of joy enter into us, but there we shall enter into joy." So you've got the servant with the 5 talents. Then you've got the servant with the 2. He says the same thing to the master, but obviously substituting the word 2. And the master gives him exactly the same reply, which if you think about it is rather wonderful, because he presents less than half of what the previous servant gave, and yet he receives precisely the same commendation. And there's a principle here of God rewarding those who started and finished with less but gave the same input, and their point was they've both been faithful. It's a real reminder here that it's not about comparing ourselves in life to other people with different gifts and abilities that God has given. You know, it's not about me comparing myself to that great author who has that big impact, or you comparing yourself to that missionary martyred in darkest Peru or somewhere, then led to the conversion of the whole village. Or, you know, it's not about testing ourselves against other people. It's about, have I been faithful with what God has given me? And that's what we're seeing with this second servant receiving the same words, the same commendation, even though the output was much, much less. And then, of course, we get the third servant with the 1 talent from verse 24 onwards. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." Now, I think the first thing to say is this man doesn't know how to share bad news, does he? he could reword his opening lines a little bit differently. The trick is to do it gradually when you're sharing bad news. As that comical story goes, the How to Tell Bad News, where you've got the steward receiving back the master who's been away for quite a long time. And Mr. H, the master, says, "Oh, steward, how are you, my old boy? How are things at home?" And the steward says, "Bad enough, I'm afraid. Your dog's dead." Mr. H says, "Oh, poor Mag. So he's gone. How did he come to die?" "He overate himself, sir." "Really? Greedy dog. What did he overeat?" "Sir, he died of eating horse flesh." "How came he to eat so much horse flesh?" "All your father's horses, sir." "What, are they all dead too?" "Aye, they died of overwork." "And why were they overworked, pray?" "To carry water." "To carry water? And what were they carrying water for?" "Oh, sir, to put out the fire." "Fire!" He just kind of lets you in gradually to this really bad news. It just gets worse and worse. "Oh yes, sir, your father's house is burned to the ground." "My father's house burned down, and how came it to be set on fire?" "I think, sir, it must have been the torches." "Torches? What torches?" "At your mother's funeral." And so it goes on. You know, this this servant definitely doesn't have the same skill in sharing bad news. He just kind of sticks his foot straight into it, insults the master, does none of that kind of gradually, you know, easing him in. And he's self-contradictory. He's basically saying, in what he says about the master, you're an unscrupulous, money-grabbing businessman who exploits anyone you can. That's what he's saying, isn't he, about his master. And yet, he's saying that while he's got that talent in his hand. All that money. And how can it just, they don't match up, do they? His master's given him all of this. But I think it's a real challenge for our view of God as we look at this guy. I mean, it's an excuse for his laziness. He tries to pin the blame on the master. Oh, because your character didn't really allow me to live like that. But what about our view of God? Are we ever tempted to view God in the way this man does? Basically, as not a good master. He's not worth working for. I'm not going to enjoy the work. He's not going to be kind to me. I'm not going to get anything from it. I mean, that is just a really corrupt view of God. Maybe even, you know, when it comes to the judgment. Oh, surely I can pin the blame on him. There's going to be somewhere I can pin the blame on him somewhere and get out of this. But the master will hear none of it. Verse 26. You wicked and slothful servant. The good and faithful is replaced by wicked and slothful. The first reading, I think when we read this parable, we can hear it and think it sounds a bit harsh. At least the man tried to secure the master's wealth. You know, in the old days, burying something in the ground was actually a tried and trusted way of keeping valuables secure. It's not as if he lost it, didn't even invest it poorly. He just didn't add to it. And if he's less able anyway, because they were given according to ability, should the master really expect the same degree of investment growth? But the master sees right through him and sees that actually this isn't just an innocent mistake. The servant's logic is flawed. If the servant really believed what he says about the master, actually, if the master was a hard and harsh man, that would actually be an incentive to work, wouldn't it? To actually put it to work and produce something. Even if he just got a low rate of interest in the bank, verse 27. And so just as the other servants were called good because they were faithful, this servant is called wicked because he is lazy. He refused to put it to work. And so we come to some pretty terrible words. When we think that this isn't just a story, it's a story for us. It's got warnings for us. But also, as we see the words that Jesus says about him and to him, this is really gracious of Jesus. Because God wants to warn us of that now. Because he doesn't want us to hear those sorts of words when it's too late. There is loss. There is massive loss. Verse 28 and 29, the talent that's given to him, he has to hand back. That's given to the one with 10. In fact, the fact that the master gives it to the one who has 10 proves that he's not just someone who reaps where others have sowed. No, he gives. He's generous. So is God only after what we can do for him? Is that what this parable is about? Probably in the back of our minds, isn't it, a little bit? Oh, is God really like a master who's just going to come and say, oh, how much you got for me? And how does it square with being saved? Not for anything that I've done, but saved through faith in Christ by grace. The problem, I think, is this man's view of God. We sometimes point to the thief on the cross as an example of someone who is saved without any chance of good works. But there's a big difference in having no chance of doing good works and having no desire at all to serve the Lord. Now, there's always a danger, I think, in these verses, and particularly next week in that passage, to stray into works theology at this point. The wicked servant, though, is not the Christian who feels limited by their service and who knows that they could do a bit better in serving. I don't think that's what's going on here. It's the one who refuses to add good works to their faith, which is what James points out in his letter. He shows so clearly, he calls into question the reality of that faith. So let's put it this way. If a person claims to be a follower of Christ, but makes no effort to lift a finger in doing the things that Christ himself cares about, what does that say? Yes, okay. Okay. If a person claims to be a follower of Christ, but makes no effort to lift a finger for the things that Christ cares about, what does that say? And maybe you're here tonight and actually the very idea that you what you have, all those things that we mentioned earlier, intellect, resources, you know, things in that Ryle quote, that these things are from God. Actually, your mindset, you just realize listening to this parable, you see it, these things as only being for yourself. Certainly not for God. You've never thought that actually that God has given you these things for the purpose of being ready for Christ's return and meeting him. Well, great to be hearing that now, and let's have a chat about it afterwards. Jesus is speaking this as a wake-up call to us. So there is loss there. There's loss, but we need to think about it rightly. There's also suffering. Verse 30. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Classic language, Matthew uses this six times. Contrast that with the master's words to the other servants, enter into the joy of your master. It's not just a parable, it is a parable, it's not just a parable. Jesus will one day return. He'll settle accounts with those to whom he has entrusted gifts. Some will hear, it's just fact, some will hear that welcome from Jesus. Others will hear those chilling words of verse 26 and experience the loss and the suffering of these verses. So, just kind of wrapping this up and bringing some final application out of it. We're thinking about readiness. The faithful disciple is the one who puts to work what God has gifted to him or her until Jesus the Master returns. God is our Master. We're his servants. And although we ourselves are blessed when we serve him, actually our priority is not to bless ourselves, it's to do his work, not our own. And this parable then tells us that while Christ is away, there is work to be done. It tells us that he gives to each what fits them. And so we should avoid comparing, avoid the temptation of comparing our gifts to those of others, our expectation of what ministry and work will necessarily look like. Instead, focus on being faithful in what he's given me to do. It doesn't overburden any of us individually with work beyond our capacity, nor kind of leave us twiddling our thumbs and us saying, oh God, I can cope with more. No, he gives us according to our ability. And so I guess we should know, make it our business to know what his will is for us, what we should be doing. What work does he want us to do? And in general terms, it's the Bible. Take the Bible away and let it seep into your lifeblood. Let it leak into every action and every thought. Perhaps more specifically, we should be thinking about where God has placed us. Think about yourself. Think about your particular relationships. Those you brush shoulders with during the week, those you are in close relationship with. Who do you know that actually maybe no other Christian knows? What areas do you have to serve others that very few others have opportunity to do so? What have people said are your gifts or skills? What have people said, oh, that was really helpful that you did? What are the resources that God has given to you? God wants to use you in the way he's equipped you. And if your resources feel feeble, that's God's responsibility, actually. He's given according to his ability. He still has work for you to do. And maybe sometimes that's supporting someone else a bit more. But he's got work for us to do. And I think most wonderfully, this gives us a glimpse of the fact that our labor in the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is never in vain. To hear these things from the Master who stands for Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, implies, doesn't it, that he sees everything. He knows every little thing that we do, whether it's seen or unseen by other people. He sees it all. He knows it all. We lay it at the feet of our Master. So whatever our ability, whatever the Lord places in our hands, the whole point surely from this parable is to live in such a way that the returning Master, the Lord Jesus, has reason to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this particular parable. Father, please would you help us as we continue to chew it over, to think about it, to understand it well, to help each other understand it, but most of all, to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.